reflection from my heart and even from that video that Jesus, Easter, the cross, resurrection. One way that I like to kind of put everything into perspective, to sort of lump it all up and to really to harness and grasp what God has done for us, is God took our sin, even our good deeds, which the Bible says are like filthy rags. God took our sin and put it on him, and exchange gave us his righteousness, gave us his holiness. And wow, what an exchange. And the thing that I want to reflect on for this morning is that there is nothing you can do, and there is nothing that you can't do to destroy or to eliminate or to reverse that truth. That God has exchanged our sin for his righteousness through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that can change that. No good work, no sin, no nothing. So your sin, past, present, and future, is not strong enough to destroy the work of the cross and to destroy the work of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Yeah, let's give God some glory. Thank you, Lord. Oh, man. Well, I love Easter, and I tried my best to put on some pastel colors. I hate the color purple. Yeah, I hate purple because, you know, the Vikings wear it, but this was the only... Yeah. Oh, this is the only pastel Easter color I have in my closet, so there's that. But we're going to be looking at several different passages of scripture, but the main one, if you want to grab your Bibles, if you have them with you, if you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry about it. We have it. We'll have it for you up on the screen. But it's coming from Matthew chapter 27 and Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in verses 50 through 54 of Matthew 27, and then Matthew chapter 28, we'll be reading the first 10 verses plus verses 16 and 17. But I want to just jump in and let's read the story of the resurrection. So Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is about to die. And so we pick up here in Matthew chapter 27, starting here in verse 50. And so it says Jesus on the cross, roughly somewhere around 3 p.m., and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him kept watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And then Jesus gets taken down off the cross, and he's buried by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He's put into the tomb, and he's in the tomb. And so then the guards ask the Roman government, "Hey, can we send some guards to go protect the tomb, because Jesus' disciples might go and try to steal him out of there to try to say he was resurrected, because Jesus said that he was going to be raised after 3 days, and so we want to make sure that doesn't happen." And so all that takes place, and so there's Roman guards surrounding the tomb of Jesus after he's been in the tomb. And then we pick up in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath," which was Saturday, "toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met up with them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So then a report ends up, the Roman soldiers wake up after their after they passed out, after they saw the angel, and they go and they tell the Roman guard, and the Roman officers pay them some money, and they tell the guards, they say, "Hey, don't tell anyone about what happened. Here's some money. Here's some hush money, basically. We don't want you to tell this story." And so that's what happened. And then verses 16 and 17, this is part of the Great Commission, right before Jesus gives the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples, here in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. In verse 17, and when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus goes on from there and tells them that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. So I wanted to read through this resurrection story. Sometimes we don't get an opportunity to read through it or really contemplate the events of what happened or what the scene looked like, and what is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to ask you a question. It's a question for me to ask of myself. It's a question for you to ask of yourselves. And it's really a question maybe we ought to be asking each other as believers, and even asking the world this question. But the question is this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe in this person, Jesus? Do you believe in his death on the cross? Do you believe in his resurrection? Do you then believe in his ascension and him going back to heaven? Do you believe this? It's a question that the Bible asks us, and it's a question we ought to be asking ourselves. And so we're going to kind of investigate some truths, some historical facts. The death of Jesus on a cross is a historical fact. It is found in documents that are not in the Bible, that Jesus was part of the criminals who were executed that day on the cross. It is a historical fact that the resurrection happened. There are people, I don't have a slide for this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in a city called Corinth, and he says here, starting in verse 3 of the chapter, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." And we're going to see a couple other accounts where there was people who saw the kind of the after effects of the resurrection, as we just read in that story too. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake and it broke open tombs that were in the area, and people who had been dead for a long time came out of those tombs and they went into Jerusalem and testified of Jesus. I mean, come on, that's crazy. And so there's actual reports that you can find if you do enough digging where extra biblical reports or things that aren't in the Bible documents that show that these things happened, and so they are true. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you believe this? Because your belief of this means everything. Maybe you've been a Christian for decades. Maybe you've been a Christian for several years. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Do you believe this? Because your belief in who Jesus is and your belief in what he has done, it means everything. It means eternity for you. And so what I want to walk through this morning with all of us is really two kind of primary thoughts, two key categories of thought. And we're going to go through several different scriptures. They're very short, and we're just going to read through them. But this first one about do you believe this? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? This first point then is we need to know that Jesus is the resurrection. He just wasn't resurrected. Resurrection didn't just happen to him, but Jesus says that he is the resurrection. Well, how is that important? What does that matter? Well, first of all, John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, Martha, Pastor Al Wagner, he read this to us this morning to begin service. Such a wonderful couple of scriptures here. But Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, because I'm forgetting his name. Now, Lazarus had just died. And people were wondering, Jesus, why didn't you show up any sooner? You let Lazarus die, and now he's dead, and now nothing can be done or whatever. And Jesus is trying to tell him, look, I can raise him back to life. And so now he's talking to Martha about raising Lazarus back to life. And so he said to her, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asks her this question, do you believe this? What a fabulous question. Your son has died. Your family member has died. I can bring him back to life. Why? Because I am the resurrection, because I am life, and because I am those things, I can give them and I can do them. And so he asks her this question, do you believe this? She goes on to say, well, certainly I do. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You can do whatever you want. I believe in you. And he says, you know what? You're right. And then he calls out to Lazarus and he comes out and everyone's just, you know, they celebrate and all that stuff. So Jesus is the resurrection. And I want to repeat this again. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? Because your belief in it. Now, when I say belief, I just don't mean, do you know the facts? Because what I've noticed with quite a few people is that we tend to have this thing where we know the facts, we know the Bible, we know what the Bible says, we can even recite it to you, we've memorized some verses. But where the disconnect happens is between the belief of the facts and the belief that I believe. And so when the Bible uses this word believe, it's more of a, it's more in the essence of, I know it to be true, and my life is oriented towards showing that I believe that. So there's this belief and action. There's this faith and action. We just preached through the book of James, and James is huge on, if you have faith, that's awesome. You need faith in order to be saved. But if you don't have actions, if you're not living out, your faith is useless. And so Jesus asking her this question, do you believe this? Do you think I can do this? Do you think I am who I say I am? Do you think I have the power to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, to and for whoever I want? Her response is yes. And so my hope this morning, whether you're not a Christian or you've been a Christian your whole life, is I want to ask you, do you believe this? Because if you believe it, it has certain implications for your life. If you believe it, you believe that God has power to work in your life, even in your physical, mortal body, as Scripture says. If you believe this, then you're going to also experience the life-changing, the life-transforming presence of God in your life, and everything is going to flow out from that. So let's look at Jesus declaring that he is the resurrection. It just didn't happen to him. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the resurrection declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at this here in verse 4. Before this, Paul is just talking about, I'm an apostle, this is how, this is why, and I'm writing about Jesus. And he says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, is proof to us that he's the Son of God. It wasn't just his death on the cross. You see, Jesus' death on the cross, not that it's incomplete, but the Jesus' death on the cross provides what for us? It provides forgiveness of sin. Without forgiveness of our sin, we cannot have relationship with God. So what happens at the cross? We get forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future. I know sometimes that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around it. We can talk about it maybe more in detail in private, but our sin is forgiven. We have the ability to have right relationship with God. And then his resurrection comes. What does his resurrection give us? His resurrection gives us life. It gives us life. And what is really awesome about that, about his death and his resurrection, is that Jesus knew about it. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33, Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, starting here in verse 31, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the prophets, or by the prophets, about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will insult him. They will spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he'll rise again. So this is Jesus pulling off his best Al Gore impression, speaking in third person about himself, right? Come on, it's okay to chuckle in church. But Jesus three times told his disciples, terrible things are going to happen to me, and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to rise. So Jesus knew that his death and his resurrection were going to happen. What does that tell us? It tells us that he had total control of all the circumstances surrounding his death and his resurrection. Let's look at this in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, Jesus said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Notice he doesn't say people will kill me of their own authority and power, but he's saying, I'm going to give my life over. I'm going to give my life up. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And what a comfort it is, what an amazing assurance it is for us that Jesus wasn't just, he wasn't in under the control and under the rule of the world, but he knew what was going to happen, and he chose to do it. We talked about this a few weeks ago too, that it wasn't just sin that brought Jesus to the cross. It wasn't sin that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love. It was the love of God that kept Jesus on the cross. It was the love of God that sent him there because he knew what it would do for you and for me. And so he had total control of every situation, even to the point of his burial. There was total control. Jesus was never worried. Jesus was never concerned. He wasn't freaking out like maybe we do sometimes when things are going to get out of control, or when we know like this big meeting's coming up, or this big interview's coming up, or something big is coming up in our life, and we just kind of stress out and I don't know how it's going to go. Jesus wasn't like that at all. He knew it was coming up. Did he agonize? Yes. Did he stress? Yes. But he knew it was coming. So we need to take comfort and joy in knowing that Jesus, knowing what was going to happen to him, he knows what's going to happen to you in your life. And he knows the outcome of it. He knows when you're going to get through it. He knows how you're going to get through it. And he's there with you. He is there for you. And so we need to take comfort and joy in that. So Jesus is the resurrection. The second aspect of the resurrection that I want to highlight this morning is that here's what we get with the resurrection of Jesus. Unity, power, life, and hope. There is unity, there is power, there is life, and there is hope in the resurrection. Remember, in the cross, we get death. We get death to our sin. We get death to ourselves. We get death to separation from God, all from the cross. And life, yes, emanates through the cross because of death, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have his life. And so this is just really amazing. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. We were buried, so this is the Apostle Paul writing, we were buried therefore with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, Jesus wants to be with you. Jesus wants you to be with him. Jesus wants you to be like him. And so we have this unity. Paul's showing, like, look, we have this unity of relationship with Jesus. We die with him. Just like Jesus died to sin, Paul will write later in Romans, consider yourselves too dead to sin. Sin no longer has rule and reign over your life. Righteousness does. And so we are united with Jesus. And so Paul is saying, if we are like him in his death, certainly we're going to be like him in his life. He's resurrected. He has a glorious body. How many are looking forward to a body of glory? Right? Amen. I almost went on a tangent there. So I'll jump back. I'm verbally having to say that to distract myself from going on that tangent. But Jesus has life. And he has life now that is lived to God. And so we are united to him in that we die to sin, we're alive to God in Christ. And man, what an awesome, awesome thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul again writing this, and he says this for us, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so see, there's this life. There's this life that emanates that Jesus is able to give to us through his resurrection. And there's also power. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says this, that, and this is again Paul writing, and this is Paul's desire. This is his heart. And he's saying, I want to know him and what? The power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is power in the resurrection. Well, Travis, how do you know that? I want to turn back to Matthew chapter 27 and 28. This is just so fantastic. There's power in the resurrection. God flexed his muscle and he displayed power that the world has never seen before in the resurrection of Jesus. And I just love this. Look at this. Starting in verse 50. Jesus is on the cross. This is his last saying on the cross. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And the tombs opened up, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Look at that. The temple, fairly huge, huge building. The curtain was torn, and there was an earthquake. At the death of Jesus, the earth shook, and it shook to the point where it said even tombs were open. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures or done any studies on what tombs look like in the Jerusalem area, but essentially what they do, they go up into the hillsides, they find some rock, and they carve out, they chisel out tombs into the mountainside, into the rocks, and then there's these big, huge boulders all over the place around Jerusalem. They weigh anywhere between 1 and 2 tons, each one of these. They're just huge, and they're laying around, and so they'll smooth them out, and they'll round them out, and so that they can move them, and they'll put these big, gigantic, like 1 to 2 ton rocks in front of the tomb so that people can't go in there and rob the grave and all these other different things. And so people are preserved in there. The earth shook so much that those big, gigantic rocks, they split in two. And if that's not power, I don't know what power is. And maybe even more fantastically, let's look at Matthew chapter 28. This is so awesome. I don't know if you've ever read this scripture or when you saw it when you were reading through it earlier. This is so amazing. If anyone's fans of like Superman or Thor or any kind of superhero, picture that in your mind as you read this story. This is just so awesome. Now, after the Sabbath, Jesus had been in the tomb for a whole day. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. So toward the dawn, it was still dark out. Anyone ever wake up early enough to where the sun is beginning to rise, but it hasn't hit the horizon yet? You can see the light from the sun coming up. So it's kind of that time of morning. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was Mary, the mother of another one of the disciples. They go to go to the tomb to decorate it, to, you know, to set flowers out and stuff like that, just to care for the tomb. And in verse 2, and behold, there was what? There was a great earthquake. Why was there a great earthquake? This is so awesome. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Now catch this. These Roman guards are sitting around this tomb area. Mary and Mary are there, and they're just kind of mourning the death of Jesus. And all of a sudden, a lightning bolt is coming out of the sky and cruising down towards earth, and it's an angel. And he hits the ground, and it causes an earthquake. I mean, picture that. He's flying down out of the sky, hits the ground, an earthquake happens. What's the reaction of the guards? And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I think I probably would tremble and probably fall over. I might actually die. But these guys didn't die. They just sat there. I mean, imagine you're sitting there guarding, Jesus, his disciples are probably going to try to come and steal his body, and all of a sudden you see this lightning bolt. You're thinking, oh, lightning, crazy, weird, and then boom, this man hits the earth, and an earthquake happens, and you're just bright and white as snow. So they fall over like dead men. And then I really love this. Sometimes I think the Bible is comical without even trying to be sometimes. So here's all these soldiers, they're trained for combat, they're trained for war, they fall over dead, but the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid, man, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. There was power displayed at the resurrection. What an amazing scene for God to know that his son was lying dead in a tomb, and this angel just like cruise missile bomb hits the ground, boom, and so they all do that. It provides for us living hope as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides an assurance of our salvation, provides an assurance that he's coming back, provides an assurance for us that he is who he said he is, that he has done what he said that he was going to do. If we can look at 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you believe? That seems kind of fanatical or kind of hard to believe, especially this scene, the angel coming down. You know, the earthquake and all that stuff. Do you believe? Do you believe? If you don't believe this morning, in some ways I want to encourage you and say that's okay. The disciples that followed Jesus for about 3 years, they had some doubts. They had some disbelief. They had things that they were going through. I mean, imagine, if you will, you're walking with Jesus and you're following around. You've seen Jesus do miracles. You've heard him teach. You've been with him night. You've been with him day. You've been with him for nearly 3 years of your life and of his life. And you know him. You know these things that he's done. And you're expecting him when you all come into Jerusalem for the Passion Week, which was last week. You're expecting Jesus to take the throne, to take power, to do all these things, and for you, since you're his 12 closest friends, that you're going to be able to take power and rule and authority with him, and he dies. The King of glory, the King of all authority, he dies. All your hopes, all your expectations that you had about Jesus, all of who you thought that he was, are dashed and shattered, and now you and your friends are scattered. And then two women come running into the place where you're at, and they're saying, "We saw Jesus, we saw Jesus, we saw this angel. It was crazy. Like, he came down and boom, and like everyone fell down. I think they're dead. I'm not sure. We just took off because we were filled with fear and we were filled with great joy at what had just happened. And we saw Jesus, and he told us that you guys need to go to Galilee because he's going to meet you there," and all this stuff. Now imagine, they're just completely crushed. And then they hear that Jesus is alive. And in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 28, which is the Great Commission, "Now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." If we can have our musicians come up. When I read verse 17, I get kind of conflicted, maybe a little bit confused. But I read that statement and I think, man, they walked with Jesus. They saw him. They ate with him. They were physically part of his life. And so then they knew that he died. They knew that he was buried. And now they're hearing from two women that said that they saw him, that he's alive again. And so because they mustered up some level and some form of belief that, man, wow, he's alive. And so they went to Galilee just as Jesus had told them. And they saw him. I can't imagine seeing the resurrected Jesus. What joy and what excitement and what grief I would have felt for even disbelieving that it could have been true. And so they fall down to the ground. It says that, you know, they fall down around his feet and they worship him. And then it says, it makes this statement, Matthew does, "And some doubted." Have you ever doubted Jesus? Have you ever gone through a period of time in your life where you knew Jesus, you were full on for Jesus, and God was using you in church, he was using you in ministry, God was doing awesome things in your life, but then, you know, kind of the routine of life happened and things just kind of got ho-hum, and then all of a sudden, you know, you don't sense God in your life anymore, and you know, you keep on sinning, and you know, you're wondering, man, my sin has got to be driving me away from God, and you just kind of fade out. You just kind of begin to wonder and doubt, man, is this thing that Jesus did, is this even real? Like, does this even matter to me? Or how does this matter to me? The disciples were going through the same thing. Man, I don't know. And one disciple in particular, John chapter 20. For those of you that are familiar with the Bible, you know this story with Jesus and doubting Thomas, right? And so we read this story as an example from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." Jesus showed up the first time and Thomas wasn't there. They were up in an upper room, locked away for fear of being arrested, for fear of really being dragged off and killed. So they were up in this upper room of a house praying. And they had the door locked, and Thomas was like, "I'm not going to be up there with them. Are you crazy? This Jesus isn't worth dying for." And so he wasn't there the first time. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I'll never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I love that the first thing Jesus said, the door's locked, Jesus shows up. "How'd you get in here? Oh my, well, who are you?" Chill out, you know, peace be with you. I just love that. Then he said to Thomas, he doesn't talk to any of the other disciples. See, Jesus knows Thomas. Jesus knows that Thomas has doubts. Jesus knows that Thomas has questions. And it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions. And Jesus knows that you have them. And he knew Thomas had them. And so he talks right to Thomas and he says, Thomas, he didn't ask him any questions. He knew what Thomas was doubting. Thomas was doubting the resurrection. He says, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And so this is in the ESV. The NIV says it maybe a little bit more accurately. It says, stop doubting, but believe. Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe, or have believed or will believe. Put yourself in that room and hear Jesus saying that to Thomas. Thomas, you believe me because you see me. And that's great. I'm glad you believe, Thomas. And Thomas, later on in his life, he leaves from Jerusalem and he ends up going to India to preach the gospel. And Thomas died by means of a spear. Someone threw a spear and a spear killed Thomas. So in a way, he identifies with Jesus being speared. But he says, stop doubting and believe. Thomas, and that statement, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe and they haven't seen me. So what I want to do this morning, maybe some of you have seen Jesus in a dream or a vision. I know when I was like 12 or 13 years old, I had a dream where I saw Jesus coming out of the clouds and it woke me up. I was scared out of my mind. Maybe you've had something like that happen to you. Maybe you haven't. You haven't seen Jesus unless you're 2,000 years old. In which case, congratulations. But Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and they haven't seen me. So what does all that mean? If you believe this morning, Jesus is calling you blessed because you haven't needed physical proof. You didn't need the proof that Thomas needed to actually see and to touch him. Maybe you're in this room and maybe you are having those doubts or you have had those doubts. Well, how can I believe in Jesus? I mean, look at the church. You know, I've been hurt by church. There's pastors and priests that abuse children, and there's all these just corrupt, evil, bad things that go on. How can I trust the church, let alone trust Jesus? And you know, I don't know. It's okay to have those doubts. God knows you're having them. Jesus knows that you're having. But I want to tell you this. A biblical reality and a biblical truth is that believing is seeing. Our world wants to tell us seeing is believing, right? Show me. Anyone from Missouri, the show me state? Show me. I want to see it. I want to know. For God, bless me first and then I'll believe in you. God, if you come through, give me this job and then I'll go back to church. God, help me. If you clean up my life, if you make things right, I'll start going back to church. I'll start tithing again. I'll start praying again. I'll stop hanging out with these people and doing these things. And so we set up all these things and God's just looking at us and he knows that we're going through it and he just wants to say to you this morning, stop doubting and just believe. Because once you start believing and once you start placing your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus, everything will change. Once you start believing, then you'll start seeing God. So I want to make an invitation this morning, a couple different invitations. If you're here, you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never had this experience in life where you felt like you were a new person, you told Jesus that you wanted to give up on your life because the way of you living, it's not working out, it's unsatisfying, you're unfulfilled, and you know that you need God, you know that you need Jesus. and you've never had that experience, you've never prayed and asked God that, you've never had this experience in your heart, inside of you, that you felt and you knew you were a different person. The Bible calls that being born again. Jesus talked about it in the Gospel of John chapter 3. You must be born again in order to inherit the kingdom of God. This born again thing is where God enters your life and he recreates your heart and your mind. And if you've never had that experience and you want it, you want a life that God has intended for you to have and to live out the plan that God has destined for you to live, you need Jesus. And so I want to invite you this morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I encourage you to do that this morning. Don't leave this place without knowing God and without knowing Jesus. A second thing that I want to implore you for, if you're here, maybe you've kind of been a drifter. You've been a church drifter. You've been drifting away from Jesus. You've been drifting away from God. You thought, hey, maybe I'll give God another shot. I'll go to church on Easter. Or maybe you just came in here for whatever reason, maybe because it is Easter or whatever, and you know that your life isn't right before God. You know that you haven't been walking with Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning and ask you to make that decision to give it back. Give your life back to Him. There is power to transform your life in Jesus. And for those of you, thirdly, for those of you who are Christians here this morning, let us rest and let us celebrate. Let us take great joy this morning in the resurrection of Jesus, that He is the resurrection. What does that mean? It means He is the life giver. Wherever there's death, wherever there's emptiness, wherever there's darkness, Jesus is there to give you life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Not to live this life of death and this life of well, I guess I'll just kind of drag my knuckles along and I'm going to plow through life and hopefully I get through it and hopefully I get to heaven. I'm not even sure. No, that's not a life that Jesus promises. Jesus says, we are united. If you died with me, you're going to live with me and you're going to live like me. So embrace this morning the life that Jesus has for you. Ask for Him to pour out His wisdom and His love and who He is on you this morning. Because there's fullness and there's life in His name. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're so overwhelmed, God, this morning with Your Son that You knew, God, that we had this sin, that we had this nature and this heart about us that separates us from You. And there's nothing that we could do. There's no sacrifice of animal that we can make. There's no being good enough. There's no cleaning up our lives good enough to be acceptable before You. And because You knew that, God, You looked down to us and you came down in the form of Your Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who was a perfect sacrifice. And a perfect sacrifice, God, was necessary in order to appease and to fulfill the forgiveness, to bridge the gap between sin and separation and righteousness and relationship with You. And Jesus was that body up on that cross that provided that forgiveness, Lord. And we are overwhelmed with Your grace and with Your mercy. God, there is nothing that we can do. There is no good deed. There is no cleaning up our lives enough that is going to please You. But You, God, in Christ, when we come and we believe in You, and when we believe in Your Son, we are made righteous, our sin is forgiven. And when you look at us, when You see us, You no longer see us in our sin, but You see us in righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is given to us in exchange for the filth of our sin. And God, we want to celebrate today, because we have life through the resurrection of Jesus. That He wasn't a God who stayed dead and stayed in that tomb, but He was given new life. He was given newness of life, and now we have that newness of life with Him. And God, I pray for those this morning and have never given their hearts to you. They've never surrendered their lives over to you. God, I pray that you give them the courage to do that and let them know, Father, that you love them and that you've been waiting for them. You've been waiting for this moment to meet with them and to embrace them and to wipe away all their sin and their fear and their agony and just embrace them with your arms. For those, God, that are distant from you, they've been walking away from you, they've been turning their head away from you and the promptings of your Spirit, God, I pray that you pull them back in. God, I pray they make a decision to rededicate their hearts to you today, Lord. And for those that are here, God, and they're walking with you, they love you, you love them. And I pray, God, that we can walk away from this morning knowing that there's power in the resurrection, that we're united with Jesus in the resurrection, that if he died to sin, we're dead to sin too. That sin no longer has power and control over us, but righteousness does in Jesus. And that we have victory. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the dominion of the powers of this earth. And help us to rest in you this day, I pray. Amen. If you could stand with me, I want to give you an opportunity to respond as we do every Sunday. If you would like to spend some time in the presence of God, maybe you want to give your heart to Jesus. When we see in the Bible, when Jesus gave a call out for salvation, when Jesus said, come and follow me, there was always an action, there was always a step. And James says in his letter, in the book of James, that faith without action is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. So if you want to give your heart to Jesus this morning, if you want to rededicate your heart, if you just want to come and spend time with God, I ask that you take a step of faith. You can come up forward, off to the sides. You can stay in your chairs, move to a different spot. Spend some time with the Lord. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Let him fill you with his Spirit this morning. If you have to get going or if you just want to visit, please do so in the cafe. But I want to pray over you a prayer that Aaron prayed over God's people, that God had for him to pray over God's people, a prayer of blessing. I pray that the Lord bless you and protect you. I pray that the Lord make his face to shine on you and that he smile on you. I pray that the Lord give you his favor, and I pray that the Lord give you his peace. So go today in the peace of the Lord. If you're leaving, please don't forget to pick up a cross. Our kids worked on those. They wanted to just bless you and for you to do that. So please take one or two if you don't have any. And so let's continue to worship God. And God bless you guys. We'll see you next Sunday.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption's here, your blood was spilled for my ransom, yeah, everything. You are. flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen, yeah. Everything I once held dear, I've counted all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. To my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you.
Drench my